that it is I who set the seasons. For I have put the stars in their places, and I have set the moon to encircle the earth to reveal times. Men today think they control events. They do not. For I control the events, declares the Lord. For I have set times and seasons into motion and into process, and things will happen at my choosing, declares God, not by the choosing of men. For men are trying to establish history, and they're trying to say, we're going to make it go this way, and we're going to make it go that way, all but they don't know the times or the seasons, but I do, declares God. And I have set things into motion through my Son, Jesus Christ. Thousands of years ago, I set the things into motion. And they are still yet coming to pass. For in my word it says, over the birth of my Son, that many shall cry, and yet many shall rejoice. And we are in this season now, says the Lord, where many are rejoicing and others are sorrowing, and they are crying because they see the things that they thought they had and they watch them falling apart. But my people rejoice, for they see my day and they see my appearing close at hand. And they see the things that I've set in motion through my Son Jesus on the cross being fulfilled even today in spite of the will of men to stop it. Herod thought he could stop it. Oh, he did not know what he was up against. But the wise men, when they visited my Son, they rejoiced, for they knew this was the Messiah. But Herod cried because he knew this was the Messiah. So you have the two emotions. You have the two kingdoms crashing with one another. And yet my kingdom will dominate, says the Lord. For men do not control the future, but the future is in my hand, says God. So this is the time to trust me and to stop trusting men and to stop trusting those who would declare things that are not of my spirit, says God. For they shall come to naught, and all the false prophets will be revealed, and they shall look at them, and they shall mock them and deride them, for they thought they claimed such high things. And yet when their plans and all their schemes fail, the world will look at them and say, who did you think you were, that you could control the times and the seasons when only God has those things in his hand? So as my people rejoice, for you see the hour coming and you see the time approaching when all things, says the Father, will be returned unto me. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's get into the scripture. Or let's start this for Scott to know. About 3 years ago, God gave us this scripture, and we say it every Sunday morning. And together, we've seen out-and-out miracles. I get so excited about it. We've seen out-and-out miracles come from this. I mean, not healings, miracles. We've seen people get healed literally overnight. We've seen bones repaired and fixed where they said this bone is shattered. And when people have gone and they just started confessing this and speaking this up because it's getting in our heart, and they've seen, they go back that week and the doctor says, there's not even a crack. The bones are totally fixed. No, there's no scars of healing or anything. It's just repaired. We've had people delivered out of cancer on this scripture. I mean, we have seen literal miracles on the scripture. So it, to me, it's a very important scripture and one we want to keep in our hearts and before our eyes at all times. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We've been talking, I've got this week and next week we're going to finish up on the clash of the kingdoms, but we've been saying that his knowledge is that God knows his kingdom has come. Now, we could just, I'm just preaching. He knows his kingdom is coming. God is not saying, boy, I hope it's going to get here soon. Boy, you know, one of these days, you know how we are, we faith people are, one of these days it's going to come. No, God knows his kingdom has already come. And as we've been saying, it's clashing with the kingdom of this world because the kingdoms are always opposed to one another and they're always fighting with one another. Well, let's go. We're in Matthew chapter 9, and I want to share verses 37 and 38 for us this morning. And it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And last week we really stressed of his harvest. This is God's harvest, but God says, I need laborers to go out. And so Jesus is telling his disciples. Now, I'm not going to go back and review. We hope we got last week's message on tape because it was at the fire, or at, no, I want to say fire hall, the golf course. But there's so many things that we shared in this about that last week. But we need to know that this is his harvest. And in order for his harvest to come in, God needs laborers. He needs disciples to go out. And this is right after Jesus in chapter 9 has had a couple issues with disciples. You know, he says, let's get in the boat. And he had two disciples immediately. Disciples, a follower, two disciples came up. Well, you know, I've got this issue and I've got that issue. And so they're not really disciples because other things came between them and just obeying God. And all Jesus said was get in the boat. And we talked about how people get so easily offended. That these people were offended that even the first command that Jesus gave to the disciples, get in the boat, they freaked out. And they're just going to the other side. It's not a big deal. But for the two disciples, well, you know, I got to bury my dad. He's not dead yet. We don't know when he's going to go. It might be a year, might be 2 years. We don't really know. But we can't really cross over to the other side with you, Jesus. Can we have a pink slip? You know, can we get an out for this problem? So Jesus is dealing with this, and then he ends up with chapter 9, and there's no chapters or verses in the Bible as it's written, but this is for our benefit. And chapter 9, he says, you know, pray for laborers for the harvest. Now, I want to jump from there to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, where Paul writes, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we could say without a laborer, without someone going out, how are people going to hear? Now, in the church, we're praying for revival. But I tell you, revival happens because people are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it doesn't happen by chance. It happens on purpose. Now, God's already wants revival. And God is already speaking revival. But we need to get ourselves in agreement with God. Amen. And we need to pray for revival. And we need to be like Jesus says. And we need to pray for laborers to go out to the harvest. Now, one of the things I've found out through time and time again, when I seriously begin to pray for laborers, guess who God usually taps? Me. Because nobody else is interested. But if I'm interested to pray for laborers, he's going to send me. Because I'm praying. See, I think this is one of the great blockages to revival is we're praying, God send them. God send somebody else. God send a pastor, send a preacher, send this person, send that. He's going to send you if you're praying for it. Well, then I'm not praying. You know, that's our response. I'm not going to pray for that if he's going to send me. Well, see, this is, you're already offended. Amen. You're already offended. Well, God, I want to see people come to Jesus Christ because look at the problems in the world it would solve. We need a revival. God send them. I don't want to go, not me, not me, not me. Well, this is a phrase that, when I read this verse, this is what the Lord spoke to me. If nobody goes, nobody knows. If nobody goes, nobody knows. Because how can they hear without a preacher? How can they be saved? Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. And this time I want to go back to just start in verse 1 because this is kind of where we left off last week. But in verse 1 it says, and when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him And we talked about this last week. It was so funny to me when I was studying this that it just hit me that he called the 12. Now, there's all these people calling themselves disciples, but he called 12. He called 12, I believe, at this point, because we know later he had the 70, and later he had the 500, and later, you know, it grew. But at this point, there were only 12 people willing to become disciples. So he called the 12. He called those that were willing and committed to go and do the work. You know, you hear so many people to say today, well, I'm called. You know, it's like, well, the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Well, we see this in the disciples. Many were called to be disciples. You know, we find out in Matthew 9, a disciple came to Jesus. And another time, a disciple came to Jesus, but they weren't chosen. Why weren't they chosen? Because they were not fully persuaded. They were not fully committed to the things that God wanted them to do. But these 12 were obviously committed, so Jesus chose them. So, well, I want to be chosen. Get committed. Isn't that hard? Isn't that tough? You know, when you get committed, you'll get chosen. But if you're really holding between two opinions, God can't choose you because you haven't made a decision yet. Good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, he goes on and says, and when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now, this power is one of my favorite words, as you know, it's exousia. It's not dunamis, it's not miracle-working power. He gave them exousia, the freedom of choice over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now, remember, we said last week that Jesus said, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. And I want to reference that to this situation. The 12 disciples, when they were called and chosen by God, the 12 disciples knew that they came from Jesus. They knew that they were representing Jesus. They weren't representing themselves. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to help you guys create 12 new ministries in the earth. See, that's how a lot of us are. When God calls us, what we think about is, I'm going to have a new ministry. I'm going to do something nobody has ever seen before. And I'm not saying that's totally wrong, but until you learn to serve someone, you'll never get a ministry of your own. And a lot of us, we're so worried about what I'm going to do that you don't represent anybody except yourself. Oh, this is better preaching and you're responding. See, you're just going out there to represent you. Look at me. I go to such and such church, but I'll tell you, it's all about me. You know, I sit under Pastor so-and-so, but I want to tell you, it's all about me, what God has called me to do. Well, it's not about you. And if you want to get down to it, it's never about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his kingdom. But we want to make it all about us because we have got to be the most important person in the room. And if we're not, we'll get offended. Well, so Gordon, I think that's a little bit of an exaggeration. I have had people leave church because either Debbie or I didn't, we were busy that day and we didn't get to greet them. I've had people, well, you ignored me this Sunday, so I'm out of here. Yeah, we are all here at church today to be sure we pat you on the back. See, it's all about them. No, church is about Jesus Christ. And the second thing about church, it's about our yielding to him and hearing from him and becoming obedient to him. Now, where do you come into that picture? You know, you come into that picture by saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. You know, Lord, would you really want to send me? Lord, and we start our laundry list of why God couldn't use us and shouldn't use us. And we're probably right because you're putting yourself in a position where God can't choose you even though you're called. Boy, this is not in my notes at all, but this is good preaching. I want to tell you. So he gave them all kinds of exousia over unclean spirits to cast them out. And this is the thing I want to get into. After Jesus called them, called the 12, he gave them instructions. Now, we're not going to go through all chapter 10 because there's so much good in there, but I want to pick out some key instructions that Jesus gave to them. In chapter 10, verse 7, he says, as you go, notice that there's movement already, as you go, As you gotta leave, you gotta go. I'm gonna send you, but you've gotta go. He says, as you go, preach. Boy, that gets us right there. You know, saying, you gotta say something if you're gonna preach. And he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what Jesus is literally saying to them is, preach the same thing that I am preaching and do the same works that I do, and the dunamis power of God will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. It says, as you go, this is, we need a unified message. As you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what have we been talking about for the last 13 or 14 weeks? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's here. See, Jesus has got this figured out. It's here. Jesus doesn't pray for people and say, oh God, Lord, please God, let your kingdom show up for this moment. No. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the things that I believe the church is coming back into is getting an understanding of the concept of the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand, which means it's here. And see, we don't get that because, see, if the kingdom of heaven isn't here, then the power of God also isn't here, because if the kingdom has come, his power is evident. But if his power isn't evident, that's also a sign that his kingdom isn't present. Huh? Now, see, that's kind of a reverse way of saying, but Jesus is saying that you may know the kingdom of God is here, you're healed. Or your sins are forgiven you. See, these are all evidence that the kingdom of God is present. But if we don't believe that the kingdom of God is present, it's harder to go. It's harder to preach because you don't believe there's any power behind you. You know, if we would abolish all the police departments in the United States and some former officer would decide, I'm going to go and direct traffic because this corner is really messed up and they need an officer there to direct traffic. So he puts on his uniform and he walks out in the center of the street and says, stop. Is anyone going to listen to him? No. Well, why aren't they going to listen to him? Because there's no such thing as a police force. If there's no police force, I don't have to listen to him because he has no power to back up anything that he does. He's out there on his own, independent of any greater authority than himself. So I don't have to pay attention to him. See, when you don't believe that the kingdom of heaven is present, this is what you are. You are a preacher with no force, with no authority behind you. Remember in Matthew 8, they were shocked that Jesus did not speak as the Pharisees and the scribes, but he spoke as one having authority, or a zousia. He spoke as one that knew what he was talking about. And see, most of us, when we go out and we preach, well, I sure hope this happens. Please, Lord, let today, God, please. It's like a lot of Christians come to church, well, I hope God shows up today. Well, if you're born again, he's coming with you. Amen? You know, whether anybody else brings him or not, you bring him. I hope God shows up at church. Well, if you're born again and you're in church, guess what? God's present. And where two or three, you don't need everyone even to be in agreement. Where two or three are in agreement, there is his presence among them. Wow. And we come together and we say, well, I hope God shows up today. And God's saying, I hope my people show up. You know, I wish those who believe in my name would show up. I wish they would gather together, because if they gather together, my kingdom is present and my power is there. Remember the one scripture that scares me? It says the power was present to heal them and nobody got healed except a few sick folk and a few blind folk. And I'm thinking, we would call that an outbreak. You know, and the Bible says he couldn't do any mighty works that day. But the power was present to heal. But nobody got healed. Why? They didn't believe. Okay, let's go on. Now, when I say this of in Matthew 10:7, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that any different than what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 28? Let me read 18, 19, and 20. He says, all authority, ousousia, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now see, in Matthew 10, he said, he picked out 12 disciples. He said, you go, and basically what I'm saying is, he said, you go and preach what I preach. You do what I'm doing, and the power, the dunamis power of God will show up and manifest the very thing that you're preaching, because you know from whom you came from and to whom you're going. So in Matthew 28, because people say, well, we can't do what Jesus did. Well, Matthew 28, he commissions the whole church. And he says, I think it's essentially the same thing, different words, but the same thing. All authority, ousousia, has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. In other words, make them just like you. We've done a good job of that, haven't we? We've succeeded our mission, oh God. It's time to go home. Take us out. Because everyone's just like us. We're non-committed. We don't know what the kingdom is. We don't know where we're going. Boy, we've made them just like us. And Debbie and I were kidding the other week. To not believe the Bible, you have to go to cemetery or seminary. And I did. And what they taught us is, does God really mean what he says? We learned biblical exegesis, which means basically you can't believe anything in the Bible because everything was redacted and it was changed. We don't know whether we really have a genuine manuscript, blah, blah, blah. It's like you have to be taught to not believe the Bible. Because any normal person reads the Bible and they just accept it for what it says until they get talked out of it. My dad was a pastor. When I got born again in college, man, I was so excited. And I come back to church, and Dad said, well, you know what the Bible says? It doesn't work for us anymore today. And I wanted to be a good Christian. So I said, okay. I'm still a Christian. I still believe in God. The problem was I didn't believe the Bible. Because I wanted to be a good Christian. And my father, the pastor, the authority, in not only in my life, but the authority of the church, said, you can't really trust the Bible. Now, Dad believed the Bible, but he just couldn't trust it. So I became like him. And then I had to get born again, born again. You know, I had to go through a whole process. And when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, God became alive. And I was so excited about God. Now this is a story with a point. To show you how far I had fallen, it was in my second church. And I'm reading through John chapter 10. And he says, my sheep know my voice. Now, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says, my sheep know my voice. And I asked God a question. Have you ever asked God a question? It's scary sometimes how quick he answers it. And I asked him a question. How do we know your voice? He said, because I speak to you. I said, you speak to us? He goes, yeah. Do you remember those 3 years in college? And all of a sudden I understood. For 3 years in college, I walked with God. For 3 years in college, I would go to class and I would just talk to the Father. And he would just, and we would have literal conversations with one another. And it happened for 3 years until I got to church and my father from the pulpit said, God doesn't speak to us anymore the way he did in the New Testament. God only speaks to us through tradition, the written word of God, and the authority of the church. And I said, okay. See, I had no concept of what God was letting me experience of knowing him because I had no theology to back it up. And because I had no theology to back it up, I just immediately, the first time opposition came, I just threw it out. I tell you, a lot of Christians have done that with God. We know better. And yet there's still a longing on the inside of us. But the Bible says, no, you can't believe the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. See, the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? I'm telling you, you have to be educated to not believe the Bible. You have to be educated in politics today. You know, the Democrats, several of them have come out in the last week, 10 days. So we're just so smart, people don't understand what we're saying. Well, we may not know what you're saying. We know what you're doing. Hello? Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of what I say, believe me for what I do. It's scary when people watch what you do and it doesn't line up with what you say. I think they call that, what's the right word? What are they, if you say something but you don't do it, is it hypocrite? I mean, you know what Jesus does with hypocrites? Pooey, pooey, pooey. Get out of it. He spits you out. He vomits you. Because what? You're double-minded. Well, I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. Well, I just don't believe that part of it. Okay. So you know more than God. Because now you're editing the Bible. And you're choosing, well, God was serious when he said this, but not serious when he did that. See, you're not a disciple. It's all about you. And if something rubs you the wrong way, you just choose to not believe it. Why? Because it pricks you, your conscience. It gets into your soul that something isn't right, and as long as I can ignore it, I don't have to deal with it. And I can still go to heaven when I die. Yes, you can. You just won't make a very good disciple. You're called but not chosen. Okay, let's keep going on. He says, make them the same just like you. Make them fully committed to teach to Jesus, to teach and to do the same thing that Jesus did. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is telling us in Matthew 28, what he told the disciples, you go out and you preach the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what you do. He's telling us we need to go out and preach the same thing that the disciples taught, the same things that they learned from Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, then if you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. How many have never laid hands on the sick? And you've never seen anyone recover? See, if you don't lay hands on, they can't recover. Say, well, I tried it once and it didn't work. Well, keep doing it. Keep doing it. You know, it sooner or later, the anointing is going to pick up on you. I mean, one of the things that gets me about laying hands on people is first few times I did it, it's like I didn't see any results. But the Bible said, you lay hands on the sick. Because part of my problem, I was trying to get them healed. I don't have any part of it except laying on of hands. I've always got hands. If I lay on hands, I'm telling you, healing goes out. Huh? Whether you receive or not is not up to me. But I'm telling you, I believe the scripture, if I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. But you've got to be willing to receive that, which means you've got to put the word of God above what you feel or see or think or imagine. Well, boy, that's hard to do. It's called faith. Oh man, there's so much in this. I hope I get through this because I really want to finish up next week. Why don't we see more manifestations? These are also in the instructions that Jesus gives to us. Go to Matthew 10, 16 and 17. Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we got to be careful. He said, I'm saying this is not a good thing to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. What do wolves normally do with sheep? Eat them. They devour you. You die. He said, therefore, I'm sending you out, but you be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So you be aware of what's going on here. Because I'm telling you, I've read a few books about shepherding. I've only been around sheep a couple times. And sheep are really neat animals, but they are stupid. Now think about it. When Jesus says, oh, you're the sheep of my pasture, you guys are really not the brightest bulb in the drawer. It's not the sharpest knife. It's like, this is not necessarily a compliment. Now, this is one of the things about sheep. I mean, sheep herd, sheep will follow the shepherd, which is a good thing. There's a lot of good qualities, but sheep have no fear of blood. You can lead sheep into a slaughterhouse, and they'll just walk in. Bah, bah, bah. You know, it just, I mean, it just, it's like, they look at you with those cute little eyes, and all of a sudden, you just kill them, you know. Other animals smell blood, it makes them afraid, not sheep. It'll become more significant here in just a minute. But he says, in verse 17, he says, but beware of men. Because he's saying these wolves are not literal wolves, and you're not a literal sheep, but he says, beware of men, because men are the wolves. For they shall deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You've got to have an awareness of your surroundings. Now, Matthew chapter 10:22, because it's men that are our problems, right? You know, if everyone was born again, we wouldn't have wolves. But there's people out there that aren't born again, don't know God, and actually hate God. In Matthew chapter 10:22, it says, and I love this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Boy, isn't that a good promise? Thank you, Jesus. See, now, can you begin to get the picture? This is why there's not more manifestation. Because we're afraid of people. We're afraid of their opinion. We're afraid of what they might say. And it's not just those out there. There are people in the church. Did you see how they acted Sunday? Oh my. I can't believe. Everyone in that church is now raising their hands up. Oh, have you ever seen such a thing? Well, it's a command of God. God commands us in the Old Testament, lift up holy hands. It's a command. Well, I just don't understand why we have to do that. It's a command. If you've never done it, I'm serious. If you've never done it, try it. I mean, first time I did it, we were at a big meeting, and I told God, I want to raise my hands. I want to dance before you. He says, go ahead. I said, but everyone will see me. We're up in the cheap seats. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Gordon, the next time you're ever going to see anybody here is in heaven. And I'm like, yeah, but they might talk about me. You know, God's saying, the people don't matter. And I remember I lifted up one hand about halfway. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Then I went really wild. Put up the other hand about halfway. Ooh, I could feel the power. Oh, I could feel the anointing, the presence. And all of a sudden my hands went up. It's like there was liberty. Because I broke through a barrier. Now, it wasn't that. Nobody could care less about what I did. I mean, they're down in the front. They're dancing. They're doing all this stuff. And I'm up there just, oh, I don't know if I dare do this. You know, it's like, get over yourself. You know, and I did. And a spirit of liberty began to come on me. I can be free. Hallelujah. Whether anybody raises hands or not isn't the issue. But the issue is, can you? Would you? Are you willing to try it? Well, I would never go there. Well, what if God's command? Well, I just don't believe in worshiping God that way. Okay, here's another way. You like silent worship? Yes, I like silent worship. The Bible says, come and lay yourself on your face before the Lord. Oh, I would never do that. But I thought you like quiet praise. The problem is, you don't like praise. Ouch. Okay, we'll move on from there. Where am I? Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to synagogues and scourge you in their to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, or will be saved. Now, endure here is a neat word, because I've always heard that preached, and I've probably preached it this way myself, to endure the persecution. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who just suffers through it. When I look that up, it's a neat explanation. It means literally to abide under or to remain in place. And we interpret that if you endure to the end under the persecution that comes from because men hate you, then you'll be saved. But are we really to abide under the suffering? Now, if you go to the next verse, Matthew 10:23, he tells them, now this is right after, he says, you've got to endure to the end. When they persecute you in this city, flee. Now, I want to give you the definition of the Greek word flee. It means to flee. Okay, it means get the heck out of there. If they're going to persecute you, listen, why would Jesus, in the very next verse, after he says endure to the end, and we interpret that as endure under the suffering, why in the next verse he says if you're persecuted in this city, flee, get out of it, and go to another city? Why would Jesus tell you that if we're supposed to stay purposely under persecution? See, some Christians believe if they're not being persecuted, they're not doing the right job. And so they do stupid stuff just to ensure that they're getting persecuted so they can be biblical. And I'm telling you, a lot of charismatics are like that, and they're stupid. I mean, they create more problems than they solve. I've been around them. Boy, I really stirred up that meeting. Really? What'd you say? I told them if they didn't all get saved, they were all going to hell. Okay, that was really helpful. You know, you're talking to Gentiles, you're talking to unbelievers, but boy, you preach the gospel. Well, I tell you, I don't think anybody there heard it as good news, because there was no offer of salvation. He's like, you're just going to hell. And then some, I've had one time, then I got up and just walked out. Wow, I'm really impressed. That's exactly what Jesus did. Oh, wait, what? He made friends with sinners. He made friends with all these people. He didn't cuss them out. The only people he would, quote, get on their case for was all the religious folk. That's why Jesus isn't very well liked among the religious group, because he steps on their toes. He says flee means to get out of there. Jesus cannot be encouraging the disciples to stay under persecution if in the next verse he tells them to flee to the next city if they're being persecuted. See, when persecution comes, we need to abide under the word of God. When persecution comes, we need to abide under the grace of God. We are to remain in place in the presence of our God. That's what he's talking about. And if you can endure in the peace of God, in the word of God, and you maintain your composure to the end, oh man, what a blessing that will be to you, that you've endured and you will be saved. You will be delivered, whether by death or by just getting out of there, by converting everybody, you'll be saved in that. Now, Matthew 10, 24 and 25, Jesus goes on to say that a disciple, I've got to get this in my Bible here, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. 28, and do not fear. Second time he says, don't fear. Now, we're not to fear the wolves. We're not to fear the men that are coming against us. Why? Because we have a greater power behind us, and that power is the kingdom of God. And when you understand the kingdom of God is behind me, it doesn't matter what men can do because they have no power at all. Jesus goes on in 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to tell you, men can torture you, men can kill you, men can embarrass you, but they can't really hurt you for eternity. And we've got, if you're going to understand about the kingdom of God, you've got to understand the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of this world. And if you don't have that down on the inside of you, it's hard to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's hard to pray for the sick. It's hard to cast out demons. It's hard. Why? Because you think that this world is greater than the world that God has created. The realm of the kingdom of God is greater and more real than the realm of the natural. Let me go on. I've got a few minutes here. Matthew 10, verses 32, 33, and 34. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, in this context that we're talking about. He who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. If we will stand up for God, God will stand up for you. Hallelujah. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wow. See, but Jesus is the King of Peace. Yeah, but he brought a sword to the earth. Oh, wow. Now listen, I started this. I got to finish this now. This is the clash of the kingdoms. Jesus comes to bring a sword to the nations. Now, we've got to define what the sword is, because a lot of people will say, well, you're just encouraging people to revolt and blood in the streets and to kill and slaughter. No, the church has been through that and they messed up completely. When we started this series, we said the biggest mistake that man has made is we've tried to bring about the kingdom of God by natural methods. We're trying to produce a spiritual kingdom by natural methods, and it will never work. And it always ends up in persecution of the church against everybody else, and even persecution of this group in the church against that group in the church, and we wind up killing each other. And we miss the kingdom of God, and people mock the church. I mean, President Obama, when he was asked about the Muslims killing the people, he brought up the Crusades. Crusades were in the 1000s. You know, what the Muslims are doing today is today. So he excused the Muslims today for the murder and the bloodshed by bringing up what the church did 1,000 years ago. Well, we're not that church. And I'll go further to say that church was not the church of Jesus Christ. So we've got to understand what the sword is here that Jesus is bringing to the nations. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, he's telling us there, the sword that Jesus is talking about bringing is not a military sword. It's not a sword of violence. It's a sword of the word of God that penetrates to the bones and the marrow of the heart, to the thoughts and the discernment of a person. This is why when the word of God doesn't hit us in the right way, we want to reject it and make up some other word to replace it, because we don't want to have to conform to the word of God, because it reveals too much about us. And so we walk away from it and we ignore it, because the word exposes us. Oh, this is good preaching. So that's why many people are afraid of the word of God. They're afraid of church because they don't want to be exposed. Well, if that's you, think about it this way. God already knows your heart. You can't hide from God. You're just hiding from you. And you're just hurting yourself and wounding yourself because you won't let the sword heal you. You won't let the sword set you free from your past. You won't let this word of God have effect in your life to change your future, but you'd rather stay where you are than get free. Because the word of God will set you free. Go back to Matthew 10, verses 35, starting at 35. I've got to read this without comment. That's tough for me. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that great? If you lose your life for the sake of God, you're going to find it. You're going to discover the authentic you, the real you, because God did not create you to live in defeat. He did not create you to live under the domination of other people. He created you to submit to God, resist the devil, and have the devil flee from you, that you would be above all things in the earth. Amen. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now get this. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Go and make disciples. Go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they receive you, they've received me. And if they receive me, they've received the Father who sent me. See, this is one of the problems that as a disciple you have got to solve. Who do you represent? See, if you're representing you, there's no authority to back you up. But if you represent Jesus, oh, now you know where you came from. And even if they kill you, we know where we're going. So there ought to be no fear, amen? We know where we came from. We know where we're going. I came from the Father. He backs me up. I don't have to worry about me backing it up. I don't have to worry about being challenged. I don't have to worry about all those things. Why? Because God is backing me up. And if you receive what I'm telling you, you receive Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, this is to me so exciting. If you receive Jesus, you've received the Father that sent him. The fullness of the kingdom of God in the earth. John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, this is the clash of the kingdoms. We win. I mean, bottom line, we win. We should not fear man who can only kill the body. We need to fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. We need to understand who the God is that we serve. He's not temporary. He affects the temporary. Praise God for that. But he is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, yet my word will never pass away. See, Jesus wins the clash. Two kingdoms colliding. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus wins. He's got the greater kingdom. He's got the greater glory. Can you back that up from Scripture? Yeah, God created all that we see. All this natural stuff God created. Now, the Bible and even reason tells you the Creator is always greater than what he created. Always. Jesus wins. All I'm doing is my life, and all faith is, Lord, I trust you. In the face of everything, God, I trust you. You're the one that's going to bring me through. You're the one that's going to make me an overcomer. You're the one that's changed my life. You're the one, oh God, that no matter what happens, I end up with you. I will not fear men, but I will fear God. Amen. Better stand up. Hallelujah. Next week, we'll finish up this series. Has it been good? I mean, I've learned a whole lot in this series because it's just so good about the kingdom of God and knowing to whom we belong. Well, Father God, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your strength that has been given to us as believers. We thank you, God, that you are not weak to deliver, but you are strong to set us free out of every attack of the enemy. And God, we give you glory and we give you praise that when you found us, we were lost, but we're not lost anymore. And we give you praise that we are found. We are found of the Lord. And God, you have called us sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, I pray for anyone that doesn't know you, that hasn't made that commitment to you, God, that they would make that commitment today, that they would give their life over to you. Not just to believe in you, but to yield themselves to you, Father, that your will would be fulfilled in them. Lord, we're tired of just living a life of day to day. But God, when we believe in you and when you are working in our life, God, we have stepped from the natural into the eternity of a living God. Father, for this we give you praise. We are in the world, but we do not belong to the world. For greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. God, we give you praise for our salvation and our deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.